Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me, the Rocky Balboa of the program, Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
Yo.
And the Apollo Creed of the program,
Reverend Scott. Taking a Reno rematch, don't want one.
We are going to try to wake Reverend Kingswood up and have a discussion about...
It's like Awakenings. I was watching that the other night. Thinking some really good illustrations from that movie. A lot of Christians are like that, you know. They got spiritual encephalitis, and they go into a coma late on in their Christian life, and they need to wake up and not go back to sleep. Anyways.
That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Wake you who sleep, and Christ will give you life.
I was just watching that and thinking about it.
Nicely done. Segue.
That's great. I don't think you can charge a radio station for that illustration.
We have been talking about the three offices of Christ. We've talked about Christ as prophet. Now we're about Christ as priest. Why don't you start us off?
Yeah, what I would like to do is, when we talked about last program, Christ as prophet, we talked about his fully revealing to us the secret counsel and will of God, which declares to us that if we want to know the will of God, the secret counsel, that which was hidden in the old, made manifest in the new, we need to go to the Word. It's not looking at the stars. It's not thinking that you're going to go up in a mountain, you'll be closer to God. You could be no closer to God than you are in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you're as close to God as you can be, because He dwells in you and you in Him, and you learn of His counsel from His Word. And it's concerning our redemption. I have always found a big problem in the church. We break this up as guilt, grace, and gratitude in the Heidelberg Catechism. Understanding that follows in line with the book of Romans, 1 through 3, you have man's guilt, 4 through 11, you have God's grace, and then 12 through 16, you have gratitude, man's gratitude towards God for the grace that he has granted to him, and taking care of his guilt, casting that guilt away from him because of the work of Jesus Christ. And the Catechism teaches that, in question answer number 2, the three things that we need to know that we might live and die happily in this comfort of being united to Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, is that we need to know the greatness of our sin and misery. It doesn't stop there. Then we move on to number 2. We need to know how we are redeemed from all of our sin and misery. But I find a deficiency in the Christian life with so many is that's where they stop. They stop with knowing that they are redeemed from all of their sin and misery. And therefore, when you begin to preach the imperative portions of Scripture about we are commanded as Christians to do certain things, you hear a charge of legalism. That's not legalism. That's reverential, godly obedience to those who are the redeemed in Jesus Christ, because we are saved unto good works. We're saved to walk in a manner that glorifies God, all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. That's our calling. And that, just moving into the priest aspect, as we also have the threefold office in Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, we are to live that as Christ has manifested, our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. Catechism is very clear on this, that he is our only high priest. So what you have in the Old Covenant are types and shadows of that high priest that's to come. And so one of the things that we need to look at is that the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, those true worshipers, those who were really trusting in God, that he was going to send the Messiah to take care of all of their sin problems, they were not looking to the sacrifice. They were looking to what the sacrifice represented. And the sacrifice all represented the coming Messiah, the one God come in the flesh to redeem his people, to bring glory to his name in the redemption and the capture. And, you know, Daryl, you had brought up the last program about a prophet and thinking about going back in the Old Testament, the prophet speaking the word. Think in this aspect of a king capturing people and then declaring to the people how they were to live within that city. That's us. We are those who have been rescued by a king. That's King Jesus. And he has brought us in. He is our He is the one who has rescued us from all of our sin and misery to live unto His honor and His glory. That He came to give His life as an atoning sacrifice for sin to bring honor to His name. That's what a king does in battle. A king's name was exalted as he went out into battle and vanquished the forces. Okay, so when the troops rallied back, they gave praise to the king. And this is what our calling is understanding the king, Jesus Christ, who has vanquished, and we give him praise. And we do that.
Who's already laid down his life for us. And as the catechism puts it here, by the one sacrifice of his body.
Right.
And then you think about it, if you go to question 32, and in terms of how we partake of his anointing as Christians, as members of Christ, and that's crucial, that reality of our union with Christ. But as it says in relationship to Christ as a high priest, we as a priesthood, we may present ourselves, myself, a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. So that's in response, loving as we have been loved. He's laid down his life to rescue us, to redeem us, to deliver us, to save us. He's done all that is necessary by his one sacrifice. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. We're co-heirs with Christ Jesus of all things. Now, the only thing that makes sense, urged by the mercies of God, is what? To present my body as a living sacrifice. That's the only thing that makes sense. I mean, it's illogical. It's irrational to think he gave himself for me to do all of this for me.
That I should go my own way.
And, you know, also is when we get into this idea of salvation, a lot of times, you know, people think about salvation only in terms of justification, if they think about it that way, and his imputed righteousness, and being saved. I have been saved, past tense. Not realizing that the work of Christ is a complete work that is according to the Father's eternal purpose. And those whom the Father has foreknown, he's predestined. And those whom he predestines, he calls. And those whom he calls, he justifies.
And those whom he justifies, he glorifies.
So the work he begins, he brings to completion. And there's that middle part of the Christian walk, the pilgrim walk, the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. And that's to understand Christ as a chief prophet and teacher. He continues to declare, as it says here, the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. He continues by his Spirit to lead us deeper and deeper and deeper into the truth of what he has accomplished. And as the Catechism puts it here, not only has he made it possible that we be redeemed, he has redeemed us as our high priest. It's not just a potential. It's not just a probable. It's an actual accomplishment. He laid down his life for his own sheep. His sheep who hear his voice. And that's important for us to understand that the ongoing ministry of Christ through his Spirit in our Christian lives as we grow deeper and deeper in our understanding of what it means to be apprehended by God. He takes hold of us for a purpose, doesn't he?
He does.
And Paul says what? What does he say, Scott? Paul says in Philippians 3, what's he striving to do?
Paul says he lays hold of that to which he's been laid hold of by Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
To know him and the power
and
of his
resurrection. And there's the Christian life, isn't it?
It's to know Christ.
What has God done? You know, people, and this is a difference. I think about my own life from birth to when God apprehended me, began a work within me. From that point, it's been, what is God up to? What is the nature of this work he has begun? He is the one who took hold of me. He is the one who snatched me, right? And holds me in his hand, and now nothing can snatch me out. But it's working out. What has God done? What is the nature of his calling? What is the nature of his purpose, his eternal purpose? The secret counsel and will of God concerning just not our redemption, my redemption. And then you start to see that it was started as an individual, but now this is a corporate thing too. And you grow outside of yourself. And so this is why it's so important for us to stress the interplay here between Jesus as the Christ and the offices that he fulfills, and then what it means for us to be members of Christ and partake of this anointing. And so we're interacting, we're overlapping, but you have to do that.
Yeah.
You can't talk about Jesus as the Christ.
Without talking about his body.
His body. And you see that. And there's evidence that as a chief prophet and teacher, he's talking to me through his word. Remember, this is always through his word.
You see that with John 15, that I am the vine and you are the branches.
No, it's funny you mentioned that. I was thinking that earlier when we were talking.
You know what's a great...
You abide in him.
Yeah, you abide and you bear fruit.
Right.
That's the reason why we are engrafted into the vine, is that we would bear much fruit.
Right, exactly.
And our fruit
and without him, we can do nothing.
So when you go through struggles in your life, and God chastens us, and you may not know the particulars of this chastening, you may not know the difficulties and why you're going through what you're going through.
I give him thanks for his love.
And you go back to the scriptures, and you go back to what you do know for sure, that our Father loves us. And that he has a purpose in everything that we go through. And Jesus said that you're pruned that you might bear more fruit, that God might be glorified.
Right. And he loves me as his child. And if I haven't, I'm not chastened. If I'm not disciplined, right,
you're illegitimate.
I'm illegitimate.
Yeah, you don't belong to the household of faith.
And so I should be thankful why you love me so much, that you would discipline me and chasten me, that I might learn thereby and bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
So
that's what needs to be done. And we sing it, Spirit of the Living God. It sounds beautiful. I mean, let me just get into the Spirit
fall
here.
Fall
afresh on me, Spirit of the Living God. Oh, it's just so tranquil. And then it says, break me. Whoa, really? What's that going to take? Melt me. Well, he's not done. He's going to break me and melt me and mold me after his will.
You are the clay.
Yeah. And it sounds so peaceful, and it sounds just like it's just going to be some, easygoing thing. And but we're singing there is that's some uncomfortable, disruptive, disturbing, violent grace to be broken and then to be melted. I mean, to be melted takes heat.
Mm-hmm.
That might involve some pain. My Heavenly Father would... He loves me that much that he'll inflict pain for the gain.
Mm-hmm.
And the gain is more Christ, to be more Christ-like.
Be more Christ-like, being conformed to his image. That's
violent grace.
Is that the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption? Are we still talking about chief prophet and teacher?
You bet.
All right, I just want to make sure. I didn't want the listeners to think we were off topic.
And we'll be off topic some more after you come back. Welcome back!
What is that?
It's a welcome back.
Well, let me just give them a nice little welcome here to the listeners. Fireside chat today. Lee sounds like he's a little hyper, so let's maybe mellow this down.
Mellow it down.
Kick it back. Right.
The soothing sounds of Reverend Kingswood and Reverend Henry.
Yeah.
As they come to you.
The intonations and articulations.
Ooh.
He could make a nature's tape so you can listen for sleeping purposes.
Yeah. And if I did, I'd get you to be the babbling brook there, Lee.
No, he actually wouldn't. He would be the legendary Pillsbury Doughboy.
That's an inside joke for the listeners.
So we're going back to the high priest.
Yes.
We were talking about the high priest. I wanted to make a correlation with what we have in the catechism here with the teaching of the Old Testament. Notice the catechism says they're only high priests. Christ is the high priest, but it says he's also the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So he's high priest who sacrifices himself. And this is what we see with the promise given to Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis, that Isaac asked that question. Here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice for the offering? And he said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice.
And not wanting to make too much of this, but it's interesting that in the Hebrew text, that word that is God will provide is a word that is also used in terms of providence. Is this what providence is all about? Is this what God's eternal counsel and providence, governing and upholding all things,
fulfilling
is about?
Fulfilling his will.
Fulfilling his redemptive purpose, mm-hmm. and for which he made the world, his glory, in the happiness of his creatures, in his glory, in the manifestation of his grace and kindness. Tender mercies? Now, is that what we're talking about as a high priest? You're saying, Scott, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but with Abraham, exactly, that provision, God will provide.
God will provide.
God has provided.
Yeah, for himself a sacrifice.
Right, and isn't it interesting that through Abraham, to whom the promise was made, right, to be blessed and to be a blessing, the gospel preached to Abraham, as a type, Abraham, as a father, is to sacrifice his son, not just his son, the son of his love. Because Abraham would have sacrificed another one, wouldn't he?
Oh, yeah. Ishmael.
Definitely.
You're up.
I get a choice here? right?
And you always wanted to play ball.
Yeah, it's all a type, isn't it? It's a shadow. Whereas God the Father is going to sacrifice his own son, the son of his love.
And historically, where is Mount Moriah? It's Golgotha.
Yeah.
So we see that.
Coincidence? I think not.
Yeah. Nothing by chance. Nothing is left to chance.
Because he upholds and governs everything
all
by
things.
Eternal counsel and providence. Yeah. And the revelation of his word.
And you know what? It's totally irrelevant if you don't understand it.
What is?
God's providence. It doesn't matter if you can't understand it. I mean, his providence isn't irrelevant.
No.
What's irrelevant is you can't understand it, so thinking that it must not be so.
Because I can't understand it.
Right. That's rationalism. And the fact of the matter is that God predestines man's choices.
It's the way it is.
I mean, what can you do? Because we can't understand it. God doesn't have a problem with that. Because we can't understand it. Do you understand the hypostatic union of Christ? That in one person is two natures, fully God, fully man? Jesus didn't have a problem with it. But yet we do.
Isn't hypostatic the stuff in the wintertime when you rub your feet in the carpet and touch it?
That's no. Only at Lee's house.
No, okay. I'm just... Right, exactly. I mean, there's the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 3 where we're told not to lean upon our own understanding.
Yep.
You know, we don't. We're not wise in our own estimation. And that wise is that idea of skill, the way things should be run.
Yeah, isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1? Where is the wise?
Yeah, where is?
Where's
what's God's
scribe?
Purpose in the cross?
Where's
to
the
destroyer
of this age?
The wise man.
Bring him on.
Right. Who can figure it out? Who can find out the origin of life? Man on his own cannot. In terms of origin, in terms of destiny, in terms of meaning and purpose now, can't find it. They were given it. I mean, the Greeks? I mean, if anybody was going to figure out on their own, unaided human reason, the meaning of life, the purpose for life, the essence of life, it was going to be the Greeks. It's going to be the Greeks. Had to be. Plato, Aristotle.
But, Socrates.
And Christ comes in the fullness of time. And the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
And that's what Paul says. I don't come in the multitude of words speaking the wisdom of men.
Exactly. Because the Greeks would have explained predestination.
Uh-huh.
They would have had an explanation for the relationship between God's sovereign will, wherein he ordains whatsoever comes to pass, and human choices and responsibility and freedom.
Yeah, that's just a quick thing of understanding God's word that you can see just by what you said that the Bible is not merely a book that man has written. Because man would inherently do away with all the mysteries.
Exactly.
There would be no Trinity. There would be no one person with two natures in Jesus Christ. There would be none of this.
There'd be no virgin birth.
There'd be no virgin birth.
There'd be no resurrection.
No resurrection.
There'd be no cross.
No cross. There'd be no Lord's Supper. There'd be none of the things that mysteriously in the mind of man that he can't figure out. There'd be none of that. There would be none of this God predestining everything from eternity.
Well, but we don't need all that. All we need is a book that gives us some moral instruction, that teaches us to be nicer, kinder, gentler.
Yeah, and then go to hell.
A better you,
right,
Scott.
And then go to hell, right?
You need some self-improvement, my friend. That's what
you
need. Oh,
there's no doubt about that.
But that's not what Jesus... We talk that way because in many ways, that may be a kind of a crass, very direct way of saying it, but that's the message that is preached from many, many pulpits
Christ
in our day and age.
Christ didn't come to make us moral people.
No, he wasn't a moralist. How about this? This is what he came for. Mark 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many.
For many.
There it is, a ransom. His life for our life. Yeah. Living the life that we were to live, dying the death that we deserve.
Right.
That's the message of the cross. That's where our meaning and our purpose, that's where our identity is found. And it is all Christ-centered.
Right.
In Christ, our high priest. In Christ, our chief prophet and teacher. In Christ, our eternal king. Christ, the Messiah. Right? The seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we need to hold to. And this message is not just a proclamation. You know, Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. It's just not a proclamation of the power of God. I believe that when Paul said that, he says, when that message is proclaimed, there is the outpouring of the power of God. Mm-hmm. God works through that message. God works when it is faithfully proclaimed. And that's what it means to be faithful to Christ. That's what it means to be loyal to Christ. That much of what it means to be ambassadors for right. Christ, representatives of Christ. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about that. And, you know, it seems like it's an evangelistic kind of section there. And yet he's talking to those who have been reconciled. Mm-hmm. And he says to them, be reconciled. Mm-hmm. Be reconciled to God's purposes. Be reconciled to God as he truly is. Even as believers, we need that. We are reconciled, but we need to be reconciled in all of life to God's sovereign rule and reign.
And there is
and
that
Christ's
ultimate
redemptive person. How does he redeem? You know, be reconciled
to
God.
To that
how does God redeem human sexuality? Or how does God redeem finances? How are we reconciled to God through Christ Jesus in relationship to our understanding of sexuality or money or relationships in general or whatever it may be, our work and our vocation? And the gospel touches on all of those things. Mm-hmm. And Christ, as the one who is anointed, ordained of God the Father, and anointed with the Holy Spirit, speaks to us of those issues in all of life.
And tying that in with what you said before, program ago, about Jesus taking the disciples and sending them to John the Baptizer and telling him, you know, as he had a crisis there about, is he the coming one?
He had a crisis of faith.
Right. And notice the different responses to the word. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 that the word of God is a savor of life and a life to some, savor of death and to death for others. And God's word never returns to him void, so it's always going out and accomplishing the purpose for which God sent it.
Right.
Jesus tells the disciples to go and tell John, Isaiah 61, mm-hmm. tell him that the blind are given sight, the lame are walk, and the deaf hear, and the mute speak, and the gospel are preached to the poor. That's it for John. Okay, it's like you said. Yeah. Okay, yeah, he's the one.
Yeah.
He's the Messiah. Conversely, Jesus reads that in the temple, and he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and they take him out and want to throw him over a cliff.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
The response to the word of God.
Yeah.
One in faith, one in rebellion.
Yeah. In our day and age, people who, you know, teach people to speak would say that Jesus needs to learn to be a little more sensitive to his audience. what an evangelist. I always used to say that when I was younger about the Apostle Paul. I mean, I think he did riot evangelism. You know, everywhere you preach, there would be a riot. You know, it wasn't like a modern day.
Yeah, well, how about Jesus in John 6? We talked about that for evangelism, right?
Yeah.
Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Whoa, imagine this is a hard thing.
You know, the altar call.
Understand this?
The altar call was overwhelming.
Yeah. Yeah, left with 12, right? Yeah,
exactly. It's the ones he came with.
So notice also, as the Catechism teaches here, that Jesus is our only high priest. Mm-hmm. He's the one who fulfills all the types and shadows of the old covenant, who by the one sacrifice of his body. How many times was Christ sacrificed?
Once.
One time.
For all.
Once for all time.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't once for everybody. What we understand is that it was once for all time because Jesus had said that he gives his life a ransom for many. Not all. For many. He came to lay down his life for many. All whom the Father give to me come to me, and all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. All you have to do is demonstrate one person who didn't come to Christ. And it demonstrates that Christ did not lay down his life for the goats. Christ laid down his life for the sheep. He laid his down life for his body, the church. He laid his life down for his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he had said, I lay down my life for my sheep. We need to understand that. And he did it once, one time. No need to repeat it. So when we have the Lord's Supper, that is not a re-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What we do is we come together as Reformed people and we remember what Christ has done for us in his sacrifice. This is something that teaches us. It points to his sacrifice. It's something that reflects to us the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, how he laid down and broke his body and shed his blood that we might have life. And he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So one time he laid down his life and he to redeem us. The redemption, to purchase us, to buy us back, to buy us out of the slave block and bring us into himself, into union with him spiritually, that we might say we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone.
Exactly. And that's when you talk about the Lord's Supper, that's what it's a visible holy sign and seal of, that reality.
Yep.
As we go back to our broadcasts for the listeners, you can look them up on Sermon Audio, where we discuss the sacraments, but remind them how helpful the catechism is in instructing us and teaching us that it's a visible holy sign and seal. It's been appointed by God for this end. And what's the end? That by their use, he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. What's that promise? Namely, that of free grace, he grants us the forgiveness of sins. He grants us everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And the catechism hammers that nail home, drives it home. And that one point, the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That's what Christ's threefold office is all about.
That's his mission.
That's what it's all about.
I come to do the will of my Father in heaven.
The will of the Father.
And you can, as was said just a minute ago, find out more about what we've talked about on some of those things on sermonaudio.com/St. John's RCUS. We do invite you to come worship at Heritage Reformed Church in Bellevue. You can find out more about that at heritagercus.net.com.
And you can also find the Sermon Audio uploads for the Pilgrim Talk Radio on that website, too.
That's right. And you can find them on Facebook, where you can leave a question. Maybe we'll talk about it here. And let me just leave you with the thought of Christ as our High Priest, that we would therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy.
Amen.
Find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Join us next week. Pilgrim Talk Radio, 660 KCRO.